Now, this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, and I'm just going to tell you, as we close out this series, I'm going to be taking, we're going to be jumping around a little bit. We'll be in John chapter 14, 15. We're going to get over into 1 John as well, but this series that we've been in, looking at discipleship and growing in Christ and what that looks like, I want to close maybe in a unique and interesting way. Now, let me just say this. Out of all of the sports that, you know, a person can get into, you know, there are some people, like, they live, breathe football. You know, we're signing up everybody for softball or softball league. Some people are all into softball. My sport, being from the state of Indiana, it's always been college basketball. March Madness is my favorite time of the year. And when I say that, let me be careful. I like it because there's so many great games going on. What I don't like is the fact that I'm an Indiana University basketball fan, which means that I am perpetually disappointed every single year. It just happened again in the Big Ten tournament. But my son was giving me a hard time because we were watching the Indiana-Nebraska game. And I mean, like, literally we were 3 minutes into the game. And I looked over at Cole and I'm like, we didn't come ready to play. I already tell right now, we're going to get blown out. He's like, Dad, you are one of the most depressing guys to watch games with. He said, you never believe in your team. And I'm like, well, no. I said, I'm just a realist. I said, I know what my team's getting ready to do. He said, no. He said, even if they're winning, you're convinced they're going to let you down. I said, no. I said, when you've been an Indiana fan as long as I've been an Indiana fan, you know what's getting ready to go down. And sure enough, we got beat by 30. But anyway, I thought about what he said this morning. You know, there are times like when, and it is true, I'm a pessimist when it comes to whoever my favorite team happens to be. From the very beginning, it's hard for me to put my full confidence in that team that they've come ready to play. But you know, I think that there are times that we actually can take this whole idea of putting our confidence fully in God. There have been times that as I look back that I've actually, if I'm going to be honest, I have actually damaged my relationship in terms of what I have done. I have not put my weight fully on Jesus Christ. But I've had this idea, and I'll explain here in a second where this comes from. I've had this idea in the back of my mind, well, you know, at some point, probably the other shoe's going to drop. And there's just for a law, you know, if I look all the way back to my, you know, growing up and all that sort of thing, there was just this thing. It's like, man, I'm just not sure. Now, I think a lot of this comes from this idea that I know where I've been, I know what I've done, and it almost seems too good to be true that God would be who Scripture reveals God to be. I was raised in a home, I had godly parents, and for that I'm very thankful. I was raised in a church, though, that, you know, they were often given invitations. In fact, there was a Guinness Book of World Records for the amount of times that a person's gone forward to answer an invitation. I'm probably in Guinness Book of World Records somewhere. I mean, it seems like hundreds of times, if not thousands of times. I was saved at youth camps all over America, man. Ed, you know what I'm talking about? Like, man, what's going on here? Like, every time they play Just As I Am, I'm like, well, I don't know. I better go make sure. And I would get up, and at the end they'd have this testimony time. We get up and give our the opportunity to share a testimony. I'd say again, God saved me. But here was this thing, and there's this nagging feeling that, man, I was gonna get home, and you know, tomorrow or next week or 2 weeks from now, I was gonna do something stupid, and we'd have to start the story all over again. And I had this messed up understanding of who God was. I had this messed up understanding of how grace works. And so as a result, I live this life not putting my full weight and confidence in God. Now listen, I don't know who I'm talking to today as I preach this message, But I have a feeling that there might be some of you that if you're going to be honest, you can't say that you're comfortable with God. What I mean by that, you're not at ease. You're not at peace with God. When it comes to God, even though you know, like, you would not do this intentionally, it's almost like you have to have this fake part of your life where you have to talk a certain way and do certain things, but are you at ease with God? Maybe not. But here's what I want us to know as we come to the end of the series, because I think this is so important. For us to go all in, for us to experience and see and grow as we're called to grow, we have to get to a place where we're at ease with God, where there is this rock solid assurance that God loves me, that God is for me, and that God is gonna take me home. And for the next few minutes, I wanna talk about this. And when I talk about assurance this morning, I'm gonna use this word assurance. When I'm talking about assurance, I'm talking about just being at rest with the fact that you are God's child, that you belong to him, that you know where you are going, you know what God has prepared for you, resting in who God is and what he's called you to do. I don't want us to live a life like I live as an IU basketball fan, just wondering when the other shoe is going to drop. Here's what I know. You and I will never take off spiritually until we are assured of who we are in Christ, and we are assured of God's love and his commitment to us. There are prayers that we won't pray. There are risks that we'll never take. There are sacrifices we will never make. If we are wrestling with this concept that maybe, just maybe, my past and what I've done, God's still somewhere, somehow, going to hold that against me. And so before we get over the next 2 weeks into, you know, heading towards Resurrection Sunday, looking at the cross, the empty tomb, I want to speak for just a few minutes in a simple way. I want this to be more of a conversational message. I want us to speak to this assurance, an assurance that I really think is grounded in three things. First of all, it's grounded in understanding how deep Christ's love is for us. How deep Christ's love is for you, how deep Christ's love is for me. And we've, over the last few weeks, we've been, as the basis of the series has been John 14, 15, and 16. We've been looking at Jesus' final words to his disciples before he leaves the upper room and he heads to the cross. And in these chapters, if there's anything that Jesus is doing, he's wanting his disciples to be at rest. Not in the sense that you know, they're not going to have trouble. He tells them in chapter 16, you're going to have trouble. But he says, I want you to take courage. I've overcome the world. But he wants them to know who they are. He wants them to know whose they are. He wants them to know what he's done. And in chapters 14 and 15 specifically, even this week as I was studying through this, again, we've preached through this, we've talked through this, there are three word pictures that he gave his disciples because he wanted them to understand who they were, to be at ease, to be at rest. The first picture that we see is here at the very beginning of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Listen, those are familiar words if you've been around the church. Actually, if you've been to a funeral, you've probably at some point heard those words shared. I read them at a funeral just yesterday. But these words were not intended to be read first and foremost at a funeral. They're actually a picture that Jesus is using to communicate something to his disciples. And like we might not grasp this language, like this isn't, like a romantic comedy type way to get a proposal across. But what he's using here is actually language of a guy asking a girl to marry him. This first picture that he's giving them is he wants his disciples to know you are loved as a bride is loved by a good husband. And this language, again, like we don't use this language, so we could miss this culturally. But in those days when a boy asked a girl to marry him, he would go back to his father's house. He would build a room or a set of rooms. You didn't just build another house, go buy some land. No, you would add rooms on to the family place. He would add rooms for his new wife. And this exact statement that Jesus is making here is what a guy would tell his fiance, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done building those rooms, I'm coming back for you. It was a commitment. I'm coming back for you. Now listen, when I asked Lori to marry me, I wanted to make sure that she knew I was committed to her. I mean, when I asked all three times, I wanted to make sure that she got it. And you know, back then, I mean, I was just thinking this week, I was taking 23 credit hours, working 20 some hours a week, traveling every weekend. I had three different music groups I was part of. Like there were days in which we didn't see each other. There were days in which we didn't really talk much. But I would find ways to communicate to her, man, I still love you. I'd find ways to, she had an office that was on campus. She worked there on campus. She was teaching music. And I would find a way to get in there and leave her notes or whatever. I wanted to assure her of my love. Even if you don't see me, I want you to know I'm thinking of you. There was this commitment. I could not wait till the day we got married. Like she was interested in a lot of the details of the day. I was like, let's just get there. Let's get this over. I cannot wait. This is the girl I want to marry. If you talk to Lori, I think she would tell you, there was a confidence that she had in my commitment to her. She was confident in my love. She was completely at ease with a guy that had asked her to marry him. And that's what I wanted from her. And what Jesus is wanting for his disciples, he said, I want you to know the depth, the level of my commitment to you. You are loved as a bride is loved by a good husband. Does he want his bride to doubt? No way. I'm coming back for you. You are loved. But he uses another picture. You are loved as a child is loved by a good father. There's a verse in chapter 15, this analogy, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, I want you to think about that. Here's what Jesus wants you to know. Like, I don't know. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a past. Everybody has junk that, honestly, we would not be comfortable everybody else knowing about. And so I don't know what your story is. I don't know what's in your past. But what I do know is that we have an accuser, the enemy, who likes to, he's really good. He has a really good memory about our past. He likes to bring up our past. He likes to remind us of our past. He wants somehow for you to assume that because of what you did, that's who you are. He does not want you to remember what Christ has done. He'll bring up your past. Now, I want you to think about this. For those of you that have wrestled with this whole thing, you struggle with being at ease because, again, how can this be true? How can God just forgive me from this? How, God, don't you see what I've done? Jesus says, as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Think about this. Do you think there's ever been a time that Jesus sat around like, I wonder if God really loves me. I wonder if I am really loved by the Heavenly Father. Not at all. Not at all. the Father and the Son are one. We know this. But yet what he's saying is actually an unbelievably huge statement. Just as sure as I am of the love of my Father, you can be sure of that same love from me towards you. We want our kids to be confident in that love, right? I mean, we want our kids to be confident in their relationship with us, right? Well, I mean, there are probably moments where you do that one more time, I'm kicking you out of the family. No, but you know. But no, like for instance, you know, I leave for Kenya. My son Cole, I'm not like, hey, Cole, I'll see you later. Maybe not. You know, like I don't want to, like, that's like kind of messed up, right? No, I want there to be this confidence. What Jesus is doing in all of these different pictures that he's using, he wants his disciples to know, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to the cross. Man, I want you to know, there's even going to be failure. He's already told them, you're going to fail. You're going to run. But I want you to be assured of my love. You are loved as a bride is loved by a good husband. You are loved as a child is loved by a good father. He said in John 14, 18, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And I think that there are times in which we feel like orphans. And it's because we wrestle with this whole thing. Am I truly loved? Yes, Jesus says. Your love, but he doesn't stop there. The third picture that we see here in John is Jesus saying, you are loved as a friend is loved by a faithful friend. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, I'm one of those guys, like, there's all kinds of different personalities. Like Lori, my wife, she it's perfectly okay. Two or three really close friends. I'm like, let's have a party everywhere we go. I have a lot of friends. I love hanging out with people. I'm a friendly person. I love being with people. But there's a smaller select group of friends that are some of my best friends. In fact, several years ago, I was actually early 20s probably. We'd only been married a year or so. And I was reading through Proverbs, talked about it and how there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And the thought hit me, it's like, you know what, for the rest of my life, I want to have a group of friends that are going to be my counselors. And it might be different people from, in different seasons, but in my mind, I had this idea of a table, and there's six or eight people sitting around the table, and ever since that time, I've, by God's grace and God's help, man, I've had at least 6 to 8 friends with whom I can be 100% transparent, zero secrets. They can ask any question they want. I don't have to hide anything. Again, talking about being at ease, I can be 100% completely at ease. And these are the kind of friends that like, if I do something stupid, they'll call me on it. They have zero problem calling me on things. People that even if I did something stupid, they'd call me up, but they would be there every step of the way. But these are the friends that I can call on. Man, it does not matter the time. I could pick up the phone. I know that they would pick up the phone. Those are those kind of people in my life. Man, that, if you have a friend or you have friends like this, it's one of the greatest things in the world. And what Jesus is saying, he says, this is the kind of friend that I am. Here's how you're loved. You're not just loved in this sense. You're not just loved as a child is loved by a good parent. You are loved as a good friend is loved by a faithful friend. And you can abide in this love. You can rest in this love. Literally, you can sit down in this. You're 100%, you're completely at ease. Again, let's just pause. Man, can you just think about this? Being at rest, completely at rest with God. This is how he loves you. And John is recording this. He's writing this down for us. But what I love is that later, he writes several letters. One of the letters, though, is, I think, great commentary on these chapters. If you read through 1 John, it is great commentary on John 14, 15, and 16. And in 1 John, there's 105 verses in those five chapters. 42 of those verses, he uses some variation of the word know, K-N-O-W. You can know. There's some things that he says that we can know. You can know who Christ is. You can know what Christ has done. You can know what Christ did for you. You can know where you stand with God. Like, his point of writing this is to bring confidence. Now, he also wants to draw some really clear lines, and he does that. But he says in 1 John 5:13 that the reason he wrote this letter, he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know where you're going. You may know what's ahead of you. And what I remember for years, this knowledge of not knowing, of hoping, of praying. But what he says, you may know. You can know that today you have eternal life. This is a powerful, it's the only way that we can live at ease. And he writes more about these things in verses 10 and 12 of chapter 5, where he said, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony that God has made in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. What is this testimony? He says right here in verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life and that this life is in his Son. It's not in your performance. It's not in how good you are. It's not in how good you look. It's not in how much you give. It's everything. This promise, this testimony is all tied up in the Son. The life is in the Son. The promise is in the Son. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I believe that there are times in which we can chase things, trying to find confidence. Don't chase things. Don't chase emotions. Don't chase other people's opinions. Listen to me, church. We chase the Son. It's only in the Son that we have this confidence of life. And you see, our assurance, it's not just rooted in the fact of knowing God's commitment and his love toward us. It's also knowing and believing God's promise of eternal life. Knowing and believing that just as we're not saved by works, we're not kept by works. Just knowing and believing that we are saved and kept by grace through faith in Christ's work on the cross. Believing that what Christ did was enough. This is the confidence. This is what allows us to live at ease with God, to live in this assurance, to know. In chapter 1, as John is introducing his letter, I love chapter 1. In fact, I would challenge you if you're like, man, you know, I'd really like to get into memorizing scripture. Man, start by memorizing 1 John chapter 1. It's 10 verses. Great place to start. And man, it's just great words of confidence. But here's what John said in chapter 5. He said, this is the message we've heard from him, speaking of God, and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I want you to, that verse 7 has everything to do with this assurance. Look at this. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have this fellowship we have with one another means that there's nothing breaking our relationship with one another. We don't have to fake in any way. You know, Joel Kuykendall, Joel and Allison are my life group. Joel and I, we can talk about things, but let's just say something gets sideways between us, and it just, we can have an awkward conversation. Well, we don't have to worry about that when we're walking in the light. There's nothing that gets between us that has to break fellowship. Nothing has to get sideways. There's an open line of communication. We have fellowship. So first of all, there's this great confidence. I don't have to fake with other people. But what I like is there's this other confidence. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. Now, that's a key qualification. I walk in the light as he is in the light. Not, you know, I'm just trying to do some moral things. No, I'm actually following Christ. I'm walking after Christ. But then there's this great confidence that as I'm doing so, that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from sin. Like, what's that mean? What's that mean? Well, in verse 8, if you look at the next verse, it says, if we can say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are actually only two ways that we can really deceive ourselves. First of all would be if we say we're walking with Jesus and we're willfully pursuing sin. He's like, you're obviously not. It is impossible to pursue sin and pursue Jesus at the same time. So don't say, I'm following Jesus while I'm thumbing my nose at Jesus and doing whatever I want to do. He's saying you're deceiving yourself. But the other deceit would be, though, for us to say that I have arrived to this place where there is absolutely no sin. Look at me. Now, he's like, no, Mr. Perfect, that's impossible. You are going to sin. There is going to be failure. And when he writes this, this isn't him being pessimistic. He's just acknowledging we are going to stumble as we walk, as we take this journey with God. Now, does that mean that we have to throw away our faith? Does it mean that if we sin, that God is through with us, or he's going to kick us out? We got to go back to kindergarten and start all over again and work our way? No, not at all. No, here's this confidence that we have. Instead of viewing God as a person who's looking for an excuse to kick you out of the kingdom, God understands who you are, and he has made possible grace and cleansing even as we walk. We do not have to walk with this guilt over our heads. Now, again, we're not pursuing sin. I'm talking about those who have failed. What we have, this great confidence we have, is a Savior whose blood is still powerful enough for the sin that I committed today. God is able to forgive. God will forgive. But here's the secret, and this might be one of the most significant things as we come to a close here today, my last point. You see, this being at ease with God, this assurance, this resting with God, being able to put my confidence fully in God, it doesn't come from all of these other things that, you know, feeling good or emotions or circumstances going well, my kids being perfect or all those things. No, it comes from understanding who I am, God's commitment to me, knowledge of what he's done to purchase eternal life, but then this last thing, by practicing a lifestyle of confession in which I live a life that agrees with God. Now, this is important. Because when I talk about this whole thing, people sometimes get sideways. Different theological camps get sideways on this whole idea of sin. And listen, sin is sin. We got to call sin what it is. But there is the sin of rebellion in which we are set against God. That's not what John's talking about here. John is not writing to rebels. He is writing to believers. Then there are sins. Then there are addictions, or there are sins that where we get tripped up. And this is where Satan wants to just have a heyday with you. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to take away your confidence. He doesn't want you to be sure of your standing with God. Here's what I love about confession. Confession negates anything that Satan can do to accuse you. If we're walking in the light and God shows us a sinful area in our life, honestly, we only have two options. We either cover it up or we're like, thanks God for pointing that out. confession is not giving God information he doesn't know. Confess, actually, the Greek word that is translated confess here, it literally means to say the same thing. We agree with God. When God calls, when he points out something in our lives and he calls it sin, we don't hide or we don't play games. We don't try to, well, I'll just pray more and not, you know, and still hold on to this. No, we just say the same thing. We call it what God calls it. We agree with what God says about it. Like, confession is not reciting some lovely prayer or putting together some pious statements or trying to impress God or other Christians. True confession is naming sin specifically, calling it what God calls it, being honest with God and ourselves. If sin has involved other people, we're honest with them about it. We're honest with them as well. Confession is us facing sin squarely, repenting of it, forsaking it, and making restitution for it. And what confession does, it's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us to keep us in the clear, to take away any high ground that Satan thinks he can have in accusing us. The confidence that we have is this: when we humbly and honestly confess sin, we experience the forgiveness of God, and with confidence, we can know that he cleanses us from all sin. He takes care of it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise you can take to the bank. The difference between religion and the gospel is this: religion says, I messed up and dad's gonna kill me. Gospel says, I messed up and I got to call dad. Big difference between the two. Big difference between the two. Man, confession is what allows us to live at ease with God. It restores fellowship. It produces forgiveness. It results in confidence. And I want you to listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 2. He said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Like, God's not saying, hey, I want you to sin. No, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And man, when we read that word, the advocate, that's a legal term. It's someone who is arguing on your behalf. He's arguing for you. When we confess, what is it that Jesus is arguing? Well, he's not arguing that we didn't sin because we're confessing we did sin. So he's not confessing that. No, the key word that has everything to do with the substance of what Jesus Christ argues is this word propitiation. Propitiation means something that takes the wrath or absorbs the penalty for someone else. So let's say you borrow my car, you wreck my car, you cause thousands of dollars in damage. And you come to me, it's like, oh, I'm so sorry, man, I'm gonna pay. I'm like, well, do you have insurance? Well, yeah. I said, well, let's turn it into insurance. Insurance pays me. They actually, I am propitiated because they took care of the debt. You no longer owe me. What Jesus argues is this. I want you to think about this. He's not arguing, yeah, God, would you forgive these poor losers? I am so sorry that they screwed up again. Oh, they keep doing this. God, would you please take them back? That's not what God has to argue. I mean, that's not what Jesus is arguing. No, what Jesus is arguing is when Satan's saying, hey, look at what they did. 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 Jesus is telling heaven and hell, yeah, but I paid for their sin. I paid for it 2,000 years ago, and I'm still paying today. It's already paid. Yes. This is what allows us to live with assurance. We know what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We know what Jesus is doing for us. He is arguing for us. We know what Jesus has for us in heaven. He has anchored it with his own blood. And so we can either spend our days wandering around, oh, I just don't feel like I'm a Christian. Well, good news. I didn't wake up this morning feeling like I was a Christian either. I still got this cold hanging over. I feel like I'm having an out-of-body experience right now, so I don't feel like I'm a Christian. But that has nothing to do with whether or not I'm a Christian. Well, I heard their testimony. They didn't get saved the way I got saved. Well, okay. I think a lot of times we put way too much weight on what we did 5 years ago, 15 years ago, or 55 years ago. Quit putting weight in what you did and put weight in what Jesus Christ did. That's what makes all the difference in the world. You see, like this whole thing of assurance, it doesn't have to be circumstantial. It's not based on just emotions. It literally comes down to this. Do I know that I'm loved? And you've got to ask yourself the question, do I know that I'm loved? Number two, do I know and do I believe that God has given me eternal life through Jesus Christ? You have to answer that question. I can't answer it for you. I can take you to scripture. You got to be able to answer that in the affirmative. And then the third thing comes down to this. When I'm sinning, instead of just trying to hold on to the sin, am I being totally honest with God? This is what it means to live at ease with God. You can say with John, thanks to Christ's work, I know that I have eternal life. Yesterday, we had the funeral for Lowell Foster, and many of you never met Lowell. I wish you would have had the chance to meet him. Lowell was the guy that started this church in 1976. And he died, he was 97 years old. So many crazy stories. I was telling him yesterday, he was sitting at the table when they interviewed me to be pastor here. And he looked at me and he's like, Keith, well, can you preach? I'm like, I don't know. And he kind of looked down. And then he looked up, he's like, well, God will help you. And there were times I wasn't sure if he was paying attention. I'd preach, and as the older he got, he'd fall asleep and I'd preach. And his wife, she was blind. Nola was blind, but as he'd fall asleep, I'd watch, and she'd elbow him, and he'd wake up. It didn't matter what I was saying. He'd go, truth! Like, it didn't matter what I was saying. But Lowell was such a hero to me, a man that not just impacted my life and ministry, but impacted the life and ministry of many, many other people. But from 2020 on, he had to be put in a home, and he just had gone downhill. His mind wasn't working like it used to. He lost his wife, and she passed away, and man, he just never fully recovered from that. But anytime a person would go to visit him, he had a similar phrase that he would use time and time again. In fact, the last time that we were able to have a conversation and I was able to pray with him, he said the same thing to me. I was there, and before I prayed, he said, Pastor Keith, he said, I just don't know why I'm still here. I keep asking God to take me home. I'm ready to go home. He said, but the only thing, though there's a lot of things I don't know. He said, there's one thing that I do know. He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Somebody said yesterday at the funeral, they asked him, what's your favorite Bible verse? And this is a man who had memorized big portions of scripture, had preached for years. And he said, well, there's so many of them, I don't know if I can just narrow it down to one. And they said he kind of looked off in the distance. And then he looked back at them and he said, but here's what I know. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that last time that I was with him, in a weak, quavering voice, he sung that little chorus to Jesus Loves Me. And after I prayed and left, and even since the funeral yesterday, I've thought many times that what it all comes down to in the end, whether you're a person that just started walking with the Lord, or whether like Pastor Foster, you're a guy who has nearly 70 years of pastoral ministry in your history, what it all comes down to at the end, and that assurance that we can have, is that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that, if we can believe that, it's gonna allow us to truly build a life from the ground up and to put all of our weight on a God who is faithful. And God, I'm praying that as we leave here today, that if we've struggled, if there's somebody here that's wrestled with this whole thing of being assured that you really have saved them, that you really have forgiven them, that they truly belong to you, that they would not find their confidence in their emotions, their feelings. They'd find their confidence in the fact that they have come to you in faith, believing that Jesus, your work on the cross was enough. To God, that their confidence would come in knowing that, for God so loved the world, that you gave your only son, that whoever believes on you should not perish but have eternal life. To God, that they can know and live a life of confidence, of agreeing with you, a life of being at ease with you. Dear God, may you keep the enemy at bay. Dear God, give us a confidence that comes from knowing the gospel, from believing the gospel, and knowing that we're loved. And God, may we then live in response to that love, sharing that message with others. For what you're gonna continue to do in and through your people, we'll thank you. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.